herself for the hearing of God's word. We use this opportunity of silent prayer to confess any known sin for the purpose of being in fellowship with God, filled with the Spirit, and able to understand and comprehend the Word of God. Father, we come before you, Lord, and we are thankful for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who took on human flesh to die on the cross for our sins, and not only to die for the penalty of sin, but to break the power of the old sin nature. Help us to see tonight the result of that second great work on the cross, in the sense of the victory we can have over the flesh and the sin nature, Father. Help us to utilize this victory, implement it by faith, Father. Help us to perceive and apprehend the Word of God tonight. And I pray that you might illuminate us by your Holy Spirit so that we might comprehend the truths that are presented tonight through your Word. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Romans chapter 8, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Paul, in this context, now begins or continues the idea of sanctification. Sanctification. Romans chapter 6 deals with the mechanics of the spiritual life, the how. And Romans chapter 8 deals with the dynamics of the spiritual life, the power source. And of course, Romans 7 is the monkey wrench of self-effort under the Mosaic law. And it ends in frustration and failure. And now Paul moves on to show that the believer can have victory over the flesh. We can have substantial victory over the sin nature. Even though we know that the sin nature will not be eradicated until we depart from this earth. Not till death do we part. But we do have victory made available to us through the Lord Jesus Christ and His death on the cross. And the Bible says here, the law of the Spirit of life. Now, he talks about the word law is used in several different senses in Romans 7 and 8. Of course, the main sense we've been looking at is the Mosaic law. Those 613 commandments given to Moses in Exodus and also Leviticus and Numbers. Those in Deuteronomy is the second law. But those commandments given in the Pentateuch to Moses, we call that the Mosaic law. Here the word law, though, means a custom, rule, or principle. So now he says there's a principle. This is not the Mosaic law, but simply law is a principle. For the custom or principle of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. Notice the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is called here the Spirit of life. And the Holy Spirit being called the Spirit of life means He brings life. And here the Spirit gives the believer both the desire and the ability to do God's will. And so we have the ability to obey what God requires of us. The power source. The how. How can we obey God's commandments? We know that Paul tried to obey the Mosaic law by self-effort, and it ended up in frustration. But Paul goes on and states that we have a new way of life. He already stated it in Romans 6:14. It's called the grace way of life. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the system of law, but you are now under a new system, the system of grace. And that has many mandates and commandments, such as be filled with the Spirit. That is a mandate. That's a command. But that is under the system of grace. And many other things under grace that are not mentioned by law. So it doesn't mean we're without law. But the believer is not under those 613 mandates given to Moses, called the Mosaic Law. So now we live by divine enablement. It's the Spirit of God. In the Old Testament, they had no divine enablement. No divine enablement under the Mosaic Law. Romans chapter 6, verse 4 speaks of our co-crucifixion with Christ. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death. And as I taught you earlier, that there's no H2O in Romans 6, as Chafer states. There's no water. This is not, as the Baptists teach, water baptism. Now, you know, many people, when they go into baptismal waters, they say, you know, buried in the likeness of His death, raised in the likeness of His resurrection. They try to use Romans 6. Romans 6 is not talking about water baptism. It's talking about spirit baptism. Spirit baptism occurs when you believe in Christ. When you believe in Christ, you are placed into Christ's body. You are in a position. This is called positional truth. It's not something you feel. You don't feel it. It's something that occurs that fast. There's 40 things that happen the moment you believe in Christ. 40. Boom. You're justified. You're declared righteous. You're placed into Christ. You're forgiven judicially of all your sins. You're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You're baptized into union with Christ. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. All these things happen 1 second. 40 things. So it's not felt. So don't get this idea of I feel this and I feel the Holy Spirit and I do. We get into all this mysticism, but we're not to be led into this mysticism. Now, the Spirit of life, let's continue reading Romans 6, 4. We are baptized with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. See? What Christ provided on the cross made possible the ministry of the Holy Spirit through us. Since Christ judged the old man, the sin nature, now we can also have the power of the Holy Spirit in us to fulfill God's demands. And we need to reckon on that position. Notice he connects these two thoughts together. He said, for the principle of the Spirit of life, where? In Christ Jesus. See that? You remember Romans 8, 1? There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. What does being in Christ mean? It means positional truth. See? It's a position. Now, we're going to distinguish between positional truth and experiential truth. First of all, we need to see what God made available in our position. This is available. This is who we are. Then we need to implement that in our experience. But our experience doesn't change what we are in our position. See? In Christ Jesus. So he's talking about here a principle of positional truth. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, positionally, has made me free from the law of sin and death. I'm no longer under the slavery of the old sin nature. Even though the old sin nature continues to indwell me, I don't have to obey that old master. See? This will sound very similar to the teaching in Romans 6. So he brings that thread back in. And he adds the principle of the power now of the Holy Spirit. So he combines the mechanics of the Spirit with the dynamics of the Spirit and blends them together in a harmonious whole. So we have the mechanics and the power base. It's in Christ Jesus. Hitherto, in Romans, the Holy Spirit has been mentioned but once. Isn't that interesting? All the way through chapter 8, the Spirit was only mentioned one time. Romans 5, 5. In this chapter, He is mentioned 19 times. It's amazing. 19 times. A good exercise if you want to do some homework on this. Go through Romans chapter 8 and mark the places where the Spirit is mentioned. And then, for extra assignment, extra credit, categorize the ministries of the Holy Spirit in Romans 8. List what the Spirit does in Romans 8. So, The Holy Spirit here, of course, is prominent in Romans chapter 8. So the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. We have positional victory over the old sin nature, which brings death. We are reminded that we're free from the law, the principle of sin and death. What brought sin and death? He's talking about the product of the old nature. The old sin nature brought sin and death. Now, Romans chapter 6, once again, we look back to that verse. Romans 6, let's take a look at verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be rendered inoperative, that henceforth we should not serve the sin nature. For he that is dead is freed from sin. You die with Christ. Therefore, the power of mastery of the old sin nature over you has been broken. Remember the example of the unsaved person. Whatever the sin nature tells them, you need to do this. You need to covet. You need to, tell a lie. You need to steal. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. A slave, obedient to every single demand. Whereas now in Christ Jesus, by the fact that we are in Christ Jesus now, that power has been broken. Meaning this, we do not have to listen and obey that old master. We are under no obligation. We are free. Just like in the days of slavery, and Abraham Lincoln mentioned the Emancipation Proclamation. Slaves are now free. And some of the slaves were unsure, and many of them, after the Civil War, went back to the old master again. They didn't understand what freedom is all about. Why go back under that old mean master when now you're free? And so Christians do that all the time. Why do we go back to that old slave master when now we can serve a new master, the Lord Jesus Christ? Now we are released from that obligation. We are set free. What did the old master bring? Sin and death. Why would you want to go back under the old master time after time after time? The wages of sin is death. And that is true even for the believer. Even for the believer, sin brings death. Death. You remember death in several senses. Not just physical death, but carnal death. Alienation from the life of God. Walking around carnality and outside of fellowship with God. It's death. That's not life. That's not living. We want to live victorious, obeying God's commands by the power of the Holy Spirit, by reckoning our position in Christ Jesus. Therefore, we can have life and fellowship with God. Isn't that what you want as a believer? That should be. So, we have a positional reality here. We need to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God. Although this is true in our position, we need to do something. What do we need to do? Appropriate this by faith. We studied that in Romans 6. Romans 6, verse 11 says, "There likewise reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." You say, how do you do that? Well, reckon is a legizomai, means to reason through. And it's a thinking word. We need to say, okay, when Christ died, I died. He judged sin nature. I used to be a slave to that old sin nature, but Christ broke that power. And if you have temptation going on, you say, I don't have to listen to that. I believe God provides, because of my identity in Christ, the power, and by the Holy Spirit, the power to overcome sin in my life. It's something you appropriate by faith. That's how you reckon. You believe it to be true, and then you agree with that. You agree by faith what Christ already wrought for you on the cross. Now, the law of the principle of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. The word free here is, we had the word E-L, E-U-T-H-E-R-O-O. Eleuthero. And it's an aorist active indicative. To cause someone to be freed from domination. Now, we are free in our position. Notice it's aorist tense. It means this happened in the past. When did it happen? When you believed in Christ as your personal Savior. That's when you became united to Christ, in Christ. See? Aorist tense. Active, indicative. It's a certain fact. And so, God caused us to be freed from the slavery of the old sin nature. He broke the power when we believed in Christ. Now, you ask the question, well, if that's the case, does that automatically believe that Christians will be relatively free from sin? Not necessarily so. Once again, we have to appropriate what God has provided. And some Christians that don't understand the grace teaching of the Word of God, they go back under law. What happens? They fall into Romans 7. The Romans 7 trap. And Paul ends up in frustration. Who's winning in Romans 7? As a believer, it's the sin nature. The new nature wants to do God and God's will, and the old nature says, you know, I want to do, you know, against God's will, and that struggle, and Paul says, oh, wretched man I. He's in defeat. He's a defeated man as a Christian. But Romans 8, we learn that there is not, you not only have a new nature, new desires, but you have a power now. You have a position and a power. You can put it that way. Positionally, you were identified with Christ in His death. The old sin nature has been judged. Power-wise, you have the Holy Spirit that can give you the ability to obey what God requires. So this truly is the dispensation of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, you know, Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came down at Pentecost, and we have the power of the Holy Spirit in us to obey God's commands, many of the ministries of the Holy Spirit. So the law, the principle of the Spirit of life in union with Christ Jesus in our position hath made me in the past free from the law of sin and death. Romans chapter 6, verse 20 and 21. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. How about that? As I mentioned when we were going through Romans 6, how many people think, they say, well, I want freedom. And what is freedom for me? To be able to do whatever I please. Is that what the Bible teaches as freedom? What is freedom? To do whatever I please? Well, you're free to engage yourself in an alcoholic binge. Problem is, you're going to pay the consequences of a hangover. You're free to take drugs. I'm not talking as a Christian here. I'm talking just simply that principle. But the consequences is a fried brain and possible early death. So you can talk about freedom here, but really, the Bible says you were actually a slave. Addiction. And people think that's freedom. Or how about this? Free love. Remember I mentioned that before? Free love. Like the 60s. Let's throw off all those old norms and standards. And let's just have sex when we want, with whoever we want, at any time we want. Not obeying God's commands in marriage. Well, free love, free AIDS. Free love, free diseases. See, there's a consequence. It's death. It's not life. Now, even if you protect your... Well, I can get into some thorny issues here, but I look at the kids here and I hold back. I better not say that. But there are consequences. You cannot protect yourself from the wrath of God in one sense, in that sense. You cannot protect yourself of what certain things do to your soul. See, you know what I'm getting at. You think you can protect yourself physically, not to get certain diseases, but you can't protect yourself from misery and death and all those other consequences that come with rebellion. So, the Bible still states, whatsoever you sow, that shall you also reap, doesn't it? You sow to the flesh, you shall reap of the flesh corruption. Sow to the Spirit, reap of the Spirit the enjoyment of life, life everlasting. Now, Romans 6:21 says this, what fruit had you in those things wherein you are now ashamed? He says, now as you're older, you're embarrassed about what you did when you were younger. That's the way it should be. What benefit did you have in those things? What was the product? What did it bring you? Temporary pleasure? What was lasting in those things? Notice the outcome of those things. For the outcome of those things is death. But you know what? Praise God that you can recover. You can recover from some of the stupid decisions you made. God's called mercy. There's also the principle of mercy. God can give you mercy to cover up some of those things that you are now embarrassed about and ashamed. Now you can have life in Christ Jesus. How about that? And how about from now on the power to overcome the slavery of the old sin nature? So we got a balance, and so you won't go out so condemned. We need to balance God's mercy with God's justice. See, so here we have hope. Take heart. Take heart. The Bible gives us encouragement now. Now we have the resources to obey what God requires. So here, I think this is a quote from Kenneth Wiest. He has an excellent 4-volume set on the Greek studies in the Greek. You don't have to be able to read Greek to get it, but he has some excellent material there and commentary, especially on Romans. Kenneth Wiest states this, for the regulative principle of the Spirit, namely the life which is in Christ Jesus, this freed me from the regulative principle of sin and death, the evil nature. At the moment I put my trust in the Lord Jesus and was saved. Remember, aorist tense. This happened when I became united to Christ. He states this. It is Romans 6 in a nutshell. See? This is basically Romans 6, what it's teaching. That victory. Now, in order to refresh your memory from another teaching from Romans 6, you remember this slide here? Who you were before you were saved. Before you were saved, you had a sin nature. But that sin nature was a slave master. Who did it control? Controlled the body, your body. Your body was the slave to the sin nature. Total dominance. Total control over you. Now, what happened when you believed in Christ? A surgical operation. Notice these set of twins here were born conjoined. Conjoined twins. And so we have here a separation. Here's a surgical knife. And watch what happens here. Sin nature is cut away. It's called spiritual circumcision. Colossians 2:11, Romans 6:7. There's a spiritual operation that occurred when you believed in Christ, separated now that control. Now you're released. You're released from that master. It's like the Emancipation Proclamation. Now you're free to go serve another master or go back under slavery again. Another thing here, here's that dominance. Who you were, this is your identity. So picture this not only as a relationship but as identity as well. We have the relationship between these two, and we also have who you are, identity. Now, Christ died, and his death on the cross judged the old sin nature. Judged who you were before you were saved. Now, we have the option, free from that dominance, to either serve the Lord Jesus Christ as a new master, or to serve the sin nature, go back under that old guy again. Why would you want to do that? Well, what happens when you serve the body as a slave serves the Lord? That's called spirituality. You render the sin nature inactive. That doesn't mean he goes away. That old guy is still there. But he's inactive. When you're rendering obedience by Romans 8, the power, we can add this, Romans 8, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can serve the Lord Jesus Christ. That's called spirituality. It's spirit. Spirituality, the Holy Spirit in you. What happens when you say, I want to do my own thing? Well, serve the old master again? Go back to the plantation again? Well, that's carnality. That's called carnality. 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 3. Go back under that old master that's been judged. Even though the Emancipation Proclamation has been declared. Think about that. That guy has no right over you. He has no mandate over you. You're free. You don't have to go back and listen to the old sin nature, but he comes along and he tries to pull the wool over your eyes and think and tell you how much better it was in slavery. You know, that reminds me of the children of Israel. How soon did they forget what it was like to be in slavery? And they thought it was hard in spirituality. We're out in this desert, there's no food and water to drink, you know, and this is after God sent 10 plagues, and the blood on the doorposts spared their firstborn, how God protected them at the Red Sea by the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud that stopped the Egyptian armies. God split open the Red Sea, and over 2 to 3 million people went over on dry ground. God closed the waters, buried the Egyptians. God rained bread down from heaven, manna. God provided water from a rock. And then they get in there and they get into an uncomfortable situation. They start to grumble. And then, while Moses is up receiving the Holy Mount, on the Holy Mount receiving the Word of God, the Mosaic Law, what do? Build a calf. A golden calf. They start to worship the golden calf. This was the God that led us out of Egypt. And I'm thinking, what's wrong with this picture? And then they say, well, we had it better off in Egypt. We had 3 square meals a day. We had the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. That doesn't sound too appetizing to me, but it must have meant something for them. You had all that. Maybe those are good spices, maybe in the food. I don't know. But, they forget. Yeah, you had 3 square meals, but you were in bondage. I can make current application today. People want to give away their freedom to go back to get guaranteed meals by the government and therefore be a slave. Or universal health care. But I'm not talking about that tonight. All right. They want to sacrifice their freedoms for a little bit of bread. See? Now, Romans 8:3. Notice the opening phrase. This is something you need to underline. For what the law could not do. You mean there's something the law could not do? How many people praise, and this time about law, Mosaic law? That's the way of life, for Christian way of life. Got to go back into Moses, thou shalt not, thou shalt. That's how we live the Christian way of life. What the law could not do. See? Law was impotent. In that it was weak through the flesh. God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Here the word the law could not do. We had the word, this is very interesting, dunatos. The prefix ah negates, means without. You remember an ah mill person is someone who doesn't believe in the millennium? The prefix ah means not. Okay. Dunamis, we get the word dynamite or dynamics from that word, and it means power. So, or also ability. ability. So, here the idea, the law could not, it means it had no power or ability. How about that? So we would translate here what the law could not do, in the sense it had no power or ability. It couldn't do this. No power. Well, on the contrary, we do have power by the Holy Spirit. We do have divine enablement. We do have ability. The Mosaic Law could not provide that alone. See? It can't do it. Now, you remember in Romans 7 we were studying, well, is there a problem with the law? I thought the law was a revelation of God's holy character. Thou shalt and shall not. You know, you're knocking the Mosaic Law, and I thought that God gave this in stone to Moses, and this was holy and it was righteous. And I would say you're right. But there was a weakness. What was the weakness? It was weak through the flesh. What's the problem? Was the problem with the law? The Ten Commandments are not wrong. The problem is with man, not the law. See, the problem lies in man. Man cannot attain to the level of the Ten Commandments, nor can he live by the commandments in the New Testament. It is the Holy Spirit within the believer who has been given to him to enable him to live a life for God. See? We cannot do it. Our flesh is weak. See? But that's why we need the Spirit of God. That's why also we need what Christ provided on the cross. The mechanics and the dynamics. So with both of those, we can live the spiritual life. Okay. So what Christ provided on the cross to overcome sin, and what God provided in us, the power to overcome the sin nature. The law could not give life. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. The Mosaic Law we're talking about here. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been openly set forth, crucified among you? This only would I have learned of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? How did you receive the Holy Spirit? By obeying the law? No. How about hearing the gospel and believing it? Right? The hearing of faith. That means you heard the gospel, the good news, and you believed it. And the Holy Spirit came to indwell you permanently. Now, Deuteronomy 30. Let's all turn to Deuteronomy 30, 15 through 19. This is in the section here of blessings and cursings related to the children of Israel, in that section of Scripture. Deuteronomy 30, verse 15. See, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and calamity or evil. In that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply. Notice it's conditional. Do this and live. Keep his commandments and live. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thy heart turn away so that you will not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I will denounce unto you this day that you shall surely perish, and that you shall not prolong your days upon the land, whether they pass over Jordan to go and to possess it. I have called heaven and earth to record this day against you. I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that thou, both thou and thy seed, may live. Now, we know that old expression, Pam has it memorized, do this and live, the law commands. We saw that in Deuteronomy, didn't we? Do this and live, the law commands, but gives me neither feet nor hands. Means no ability. Be like asking a person who was a quadriplegic to, you know, drink a cup of water or do some other thing. I don't have any hands. How can I do that? You tell me to do that. Get up and walk. I can't. I don't have no ability. I can't do it. I can't. That's like the law. Do this and live, the law commands, but give me neither feet nor hands. No divine enablement. A better word the gospel brings. It bids me fly. Not just simply do, but fly, and gives me wings. God's mandates are higher under grace. God's mandates are higher under grace. It gives me wings, the ability. I have the power of the Holy Spirit. I have the ability now. Christ judged the old sin nature. I can obey Him. I can do it now. Under the law, no enablement. The law cannot give life. Just like the mirror cannot wash your face. You can stare in that mirror till the cows come home, seeing your hair all sticking up on end, and before you lay your makeup or whatever, you wake up in the morning. I don't want to take a picture of anyone in the morning, including myself. That would be worst of all. But that mirror cannot change your condition. What does the mirror do? What's the purpose of the mirror then? It shows us the condition. Right? What do you do? Well, take out your comb, take out this thing and that thing, whatever ladies do, layer upon layer. Look a lot better, right? But the mirror can't do anything for you. It looks like the law, you know. Do this, but, you know, it can't give you no ability. But the law testified of the coming one who would defeat death and bring life. How about this? Now look at Numbers. Just while we're in Deuteronomy, turn back one book to Numbers. Numbers chapter 21, verse 5 through 9. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us out to Egypt to die in this wilderness? I often wonder about Moses sometimes. What would he say? Yeah, that's right. That's exactly why I brought you out, so you can die. When I originally left Egypt, that was my intent and purpose. Yeah, I agree with you. What a question. Why you brought us out of Egypt to die in this wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul detests this light bread. How about manna from heaven? So we're just sick and tired. We want something different. We want pizza. Or we want hamburger. We're tired of this bread and all the, you know, God rained it from that. We're sick of this. They wanted convenient Christianity, didn't they? Christianity with conveniences. All the conveniences under slavery in Egypt, under bondage. 3 square meals. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. And they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. You think complaining against God's provision is serious? You read 1 Corinthians 10 about murmuring, grumbling. Grumbling and complaining. Complain, complain, complain when God provides for you. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned." Now, that they're starting to wise up now. They acknowledge your sins. We've sinned. That's good. For we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. He was an intercessor. He interceded between God and the people. A picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord said unto Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looks upon it, shall live." There's a great hymn. Maybe we'll sing it sometime in the near future. Look and Live. How many of you ever heard that hymn? Look and live, my brother, live. Look to Jesus now and live. It's recorded in His Word, hallelujah, that you only have to look and live. Great hymn. But that simply picture of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses made a serpent of brass, put it on a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. What did they have to do to live? Think about it. You got snake venom in your veins. You're lying on the ground. You're dying. And Moses puts up a serpent on the wall. What can you do dying in that condition? No ability, nothing. You can't heal your wounds. All they had to do is what? Look. Is that hard to look? Does that take a lot of effort? No. They looked. And you know what? Jesus used this picture to describe faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at John. John chapter 3, verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So what parallels a brass serpent? Brass in the Bible speaks of judgment, by the way. That brass snake on a pole, what is that typical of? The cross of Christ. Christ was on that cross, bearing the sins of the world. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. What does it take for people today to receive life? What did it take back for them? A glance. To what? The serpent on the brass pole. What about today? A glance to the finished work of Christ. Faith. Can't do nothing. And we're spiritually dead. You know, before salvation, our condition is spiritually dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. We cannot save ourselves, like we can't lift ourselves up by our own bootstraps. We have no ability. We are inept. We are spiritually weak. And all we can do is simply believe someone else made the provision of life. Christ gives eternal life. He provided that based on His death on the cross. So whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's a beautiful picture of the clarity of the gospel right there. So God back then, knowing that the law could not save, and the sinful rebellion of the people, and they were in a condition of death. But through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, He brought life. Life. Very typical. And I think there's even a further principle that we could see from this. In regards to the spiritual life, Christ died. Christ died as our substitute, but Christ also provides life by His death, judging the sin nature. Christ not only provides eternal life through His death on the cross, but provides a judgment of the old sin nature. And now we have the ability to serve Him by the power of His Holy Spirit. So the cross provides several things for us. So we can appropriate how? By faith. Reckon ourselves to be dead. Look back to the cross again as a Christian. Not to go to heaven now, but we look back now to see that, you know what? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live by faith, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Galatians 2:20. I have the power now. Christ broke the power of the old sin nature. I can serve Him by His strength and His resources. So the cross provides double blessing. There's another hymn that goes along with that. We're talking about Him. Listen to this line of this hymn. I think it's Rock of Ages. And the chorus. Be of sin the double cure. A double cure? Yes. Saved from wrath. And, second, make me pure. I think a hymn writer knew what he's talking about. I think it was Isaac Watts. I'll have to check that out. But Rock of Ages, cleft for me. He talked about the provision of Christ as a double cure. saved from God's wrath by a one-shot decision of faith in Christ. Purity and sanctification by the provision of Christ. Both are provided by Christ's death. Now, I was looking at, along this lesson, God gave me a perfect illustration. This doesn't happen too often. But, driving to get some gas this morning and looked at a bumper sticker. I like to read bumper stickers. And this bumper sticker said this: do something beautiful for God. Dash. Who said that? Mother Teresa. Do something beautiful for God. Well, let's take a look at what Romans 8:3 says. What the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. The next verse reads, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I would phrase it this way. Not do something beautiful for God. How about this? I would write this on my bumper sticker. God did something beautiful for us. That's grace. See the contrast? Not do something, do this and live. Do something beautiful for God. God did something beautiful for us. Now, let's take a look at the last part of this verse. So, what the law could not do, had no ability, and that the problem with the law was flesh, the weakness of the flesh. God, though, did something about it. He sent His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Now, the law was weak through the flesh. It means here a different Greek word than the earlier one. It means to experience some personal incapacity or limitation. The law was limited in what it could do because of man. See, the nature of man. That's why. Flesh is the old sin nature, Romans 7:18. God sending His own Son. God sent His Son into the world not only to provide salvation from the penalty of sin, John 3:16. You remember, for God so loved the world, that sounds similar to John 3:16. For God so loved the world, God sent His own Son. Well, here, this is God sent His own Son for sanctification. How about that? So, God not only sent His own Son for salvation, God sent His Son for you, Christian, you believer, for sanctification. God sent His own Son. What the law could not do, the Holy Spirit is able to do. Here's another quote. We are not to try to lift ourselves up by our own bootstraps. We will never make it that way, my friend. This does sound like Dr. McGee, the way it reads. We make resolutions and say, I'm going to be better. All of us have said that. Say, just try harder. You get a lot of preachers that say, just try harder. You know? Just say no to drugs. A slogan. Just say no. Well, I'm going to do better. All of us have said that, but did we ever do better? Don't we do the same old things? Let me begin by nodding my head. Yes. Yes, we do. God is able to do this new and possible thing by sending His very own Son, His own nature, in the likeness of sinful flesh. Notice it didn't say Christ was a sinner. We're going to get into that phrase. Now, what does that likeness mean? The word likeness, here we have the word H-O-M-O, I-O-M-A, and a word homoia, and it means that which is made like something. We add the word homo, H-O-M-O. I hate to use that in our modern culture, but it means the same. Two people of the same gender that like each other. Well, the idea homo means likeness, a resemblance. Christ was perfect humanity, but apart from sin. He was temptable, but impeccable. And I can give you a Latin phrase. I remember one preacher going through, and it's a helpful exercise. Posse non peccari, non posse non peccari. And the idea, and you think about this. Christ was able not to sin. And number two, Christ was not able to sin. That'll get your mind reeling for a while. Christ was able not to sin, meaning he was temptable. But he was not able to sin, meaning he was impeccable. He couldn't sin. Theologically, the question always arises, was it possible for Christ to ever yield to sin? Was that in the realm of possibility? The answer to that question is no. Was it possible for Christ to sin? No. Why? The old example by Shedd, I love Shedd's in systematic theology, I wish I had it up here, but you take two substances, I'll try to illustrate by these pieces of paper, and you take a coat hanger, which you know is a thin piece of metal, use that to get, there's a useful item if it's not plastic. If you had a metal coat hanger, you can do a lot of things. You know, get in your car and reach down there and do all kinds of things. If you've got an older car, these newer cars, you have to just break the glass or call AAA. Unless you're a thief and you have all these other... Russ will know more about that than I do. See? Electronic devices and all. I don't know how to... But you take a coat hanger and then you take a inch... rod of steel. Now, I can ask the strongest person in this room to bend an inch rod of steel and just, can you bend it? No! Man, oh, break your knee. Can't bend that thing. This rod of steel. What about the coat hanger? Yeah, that's easy. Coat hanger's easy to bend, right? Okay. What happens if you were able to weld the coat hanger to the metal rod? What happens? You weld those two together. Then I ask you to bend that. Can't bend it. Even the coat hanger? No. Why? It's welded to the metal. All right, take two natures of Christ. Take Christ's deity. God cannot sin. Can God ever sin? Is it even possible? The Bible says it is impossible for God to sin. Take the human nature of Christ. Apart from the divine nature, you might say yes. But realize, Jesus Christ was God and man in one person. So you had those two natures together in one person, and he could be tempted, but he could not yield to temptation. See? That answers the question theologically. So the two natures of Christ in union answers the question, was it possible for Christ to ever sin? The answer is no. You know, was it a close call when Christ was with Satan 40 days in the wilderness? You say, wow, boy, that was a close call. Maybe another 10 days and Satan might have worked him over. No, it wasn't possible. But you say, well, if that's the case, Christ is our high priest, how can he sympathize with our weakness? Well, the answer is, I'll give you this illustration. Imagine being able to be tempted to the max. Satan knows what your breaking point is. How much temptation can you take before you yield to it? Say you're a chocoholic and you go on a special diet and you say, I'm not going to eat chocolate. Nope. And then that's fine. There's no chocolate in the house. You can't get a hold of chocolate. So you're lasting. And then a kid brings a candy. A kid knocks on the door and he sells candy bars. Are you going to yield to it? I turned him away. Wow, I got past that one. Okay, I'm okay now. And then Easter time, you go down to buy chocolate for all your family members or whatever. And you're in the aisle and you're surrounded by Hershey's candy bars or M&M's. and you're in the aisle, and you look this way, and there's all kinds of chocolate on this side, and candy bars on this side, and then you start to break down. You grow weak, and you slip it, and then you say, I'm going to buy this, and you get out to the car. Oh, blew it. Well, how much temptation does it take before you bend? See? And so, people easily yield to temptation. Now, imagine as you go along in that process, you go a day without chocolate, a week without chocolate, a month without chocolate, and the temptation gets worse and worse and worse. The pressure. Take that in the spiritual realm. Pressure. Pressure to sin. What relieves that pressure? Eating the chocolate bar. You feel so much better. Yielding to temptation, right? Okay. Imagine being tempted to the extreme, but never ever yielding. Wouldn't that be pressure on our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes. Does He know what it means to be tempted in all points? Does the Bible say that? He was tempted in the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Three areas. Yet without sin. Don't tell me because Christ was God that He can't sympathize with you who are going through temptation. Yes, He can. The more He refuses temptation, the pressure gets greater and greater. What happened in the garden? He's praying. His forehead burst blood pressure. You think He was under tremendous satanic attack? You think He was under tremendous pressure when He sweat drops of blood praying in the garden? Father, if it possible, let this cup pass from me. And all Satan and his demons tempting Him to avoid the cross. And the pressure is so tremendous. And His disciples, they're not of no help. They're sleeping. Imagine what Christ went through. Hebrews 12 says, you will not go to the point that He went in that degree. You will never, ever go. Can Christ identify with us? Can we go to our high priest and tell us what we're struggling with, no matter how severe it is? Absolutely. Can He sympathize with our weakness? Yes, He can. Christ came in the likeness of sinful flesh, even though He never sinned. See? So, likeness means resemblance. He was perfect humanity, but apart from sin. And let's just look at a couple verses, and we'll pick this back up next week. But mark these verses down to look at. You can look at some of these on your own. And all these verses tell us that Christ was without sin. Christ never sinned one time in His life. We'll just read the first one and we'll close. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast firmly to our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our weaknesses, infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. There's His impeccability. Temptability? Yes. Tempted in every area? Yes, He was. Did He yield to that? No, He did not. Let us therefore, in light of this, let us therefore come boldly, not timidly, boldly to the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What is that time of need in the context? When we're facing temptation. When we're facing temptation and pressure. When you think it's too great for us, we go to our high priest. He can identify with us, can He? Yes, He can. Father, we thank You, Lord, for our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for the provision He made in the judgment of the old sin nature, the victory we can have over the old man. Father, help us to utilize this, Father. Take advantage of this. Remind us of these truths when we're faced next time with temptation, to know that we don't have to yield to it. We don't have to give in to temptation. We can go boldly to the throne of grace. You identify with us, Father. You love us. You want us to overcome the power of the old sin nature. You made provision for us. Help us to have the victory. Thanks be unto God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask these things now in Christ's name. Amen.